Well, good evening to you folks out there in internet land. This is Pastor Gene Howard bringing the Bible study to you tonight. Tonight, I'm going to do an overview of 1 Peter, which we just finished up, before I get started into 2 Peter. So just as a reminder, I'm going to just hit some topics of what we just went through in the past few weeks of study in 1 Peter. So without any further ado, let's pray and we'll get started, okay? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to go through this Bible study with your people. Lord, I ask for your anointing of your precious Holy Spirit to be upon me tonight as I bring forth this Bible study, an overview of 1 Peter. And Father, I want to thank you thus far that through the past year we've been studying about Peter, Lord, that you've opened our ears and our eyes and our hearts to the times of Peter, that we have gleaned, Father God, precious nuggets of truth from your word, from this study. And Father, I just ask for your continued blessings upon the nation of America. Father, only you know our future and where we're headed with the upcoming election results. And Father, I pray for divine direction to our incoming president. And Father, I pray, Lord God, for those in the nation of Israel. Bless your people there, Father God. And Lord, I pray for the peace, not only for Israel, but also peace, Father God, for our nation here, the United States of America. And I'm asking Father God to expose all of the spiritual wickedness in high places that are coming against our nations. And Lord, we just pray that your perfect will be done in every instance concerning the United States of America and Israel. And Father, Lord, you said that we must enter into your presence with clean hands and a pure heart. Holy Spirit, you know us. You know the condition of every heart, every motive, every thought that we entertain. We come to you tonight in that name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, it's in his name that we come before you, asking to reveal any hidden works of darkness in our lives, in our nation. And I ask, Lord Jesus, to forgive us of our iniquities, our transgressions, our sins, our attitudes, our presumptions, or any judgments whereby we have involved or become a part of any sinful activities, attitudes, or actions. Purge us, O Lord. Purify us and forgive us where we have faltered and failed you. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus, with your blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary, that we may enter, O Lord, into thy presence, the presence of you, Holy God, to make known our petitions. And now, Holy Spirit, anoint me to pray for this nation and the world. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, asking you to render ineffective all tactics employed by Satan against your kingdom and your people here on this earth. Father, I ask that you override and overrule all governmental edicts that are advancing Satan's agenda. And please put into place in the leadership positions, in our government systems, in the corporate world, in the church, in the individuals that you can use, Father God, to neutralize the power and influence of any satanic agents holding positions of authority, not only in America, but all over the world. And Father, as the incoming president takes his position, give him the leadership in our nation who are Holy Ghost anointed and possess a driving spirit likened unto the prophets Elijah, Jeremiah, and the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And Father, I ask to abolish all forms of satanic engineered religious systems operating in the world today. Neutralize, reduce their influence on today's society. Neutralize the effect that the Antichrist are having in the world today. Father, we ask God to restore those who have backslid, who may have fallen and grown cold in their serving you. Restore them, Father God. I pray. I ask God to bring about a Holy Ghost revival in the world like an unto never seen in the history of mankind. And I'm asking God to change the direction of mankind to cause all nations, tribes, peoples to seek you, to recognize their sinful ways, acknowledge you, Holy God, and repent and give reverence to you and your word that you are Holy God and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and their only means of salvation. And now I pray, Lord God, hear this prayer. Anoint me, Holy Spirit, to teach this Bible study tonight, that all would hear and gain a clearer understanding of their walk with you, the sanctification process, and the importance of being all they can be for you and your kingdom, Father God. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. An overview of 1 Peter. You know, when Peter wrote to the folks that he was writing to, he addressed his letter as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And he tells them that God knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. And we can look at that and know that God has done the same for us. He also encourages them about the hope of eternal life. And he says, praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, because his mercy is great. Why? Because we've been born again. Raised. God raised Jesus from the dead. And now we live with great expectation that we have that same priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And if we maintain, hold on to our faith, God is protecting us by his power until we receive the salvation when he returns. And he will reveal it to us in the last days. So Peter's telling the people, he said, be glad. And he goes on to say, you love Christ, you love him, even though you haven't seen him. I have seen him, he was telling, but you have it. And though you've never seen him, though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. And he goes on to talk to him and said, and this salvation was something that even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about it. But this salvation that was prepared for you, they wondered what time or the situation that the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about. But we know the time and the date when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to exhort them and tell them, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. He says, turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. He goes on to tell them that the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their prayers. But it also says that the Lord turns his face to those who do evil. And if you recall, we talked about suffering for doing good. Suffering for doing good. Christ suffered, didn't he? He suffered for our sins once and for all. He never sinned, but he died for sinners so that we may be brought safely home to God. He suffered the physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he goes to tell us, he said, if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for that. So don't worry, don't be afraid of anybody's threats. Instead, worship Christ as Lord of your life And if somebody was to ask you, what is your hope as a believer? Always be ready to explain it to them. But do it in a gentle, respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life that you live because you belong to Christ. Then we covered an area about living for God, called to holy living. And he reminds us to prepare our minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all our hopes and the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus is revealed to the world. Live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living just to satisfy your own desires. When you were living like that, you didn't know any better then. But now, you must be holy in everything that you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the Scripture says, you must be holy, for I am holy. And remember, when you pray unto your Heavenly Father, when you pray, He has no favorites. He will judge or reward according to what you do. So we must live in a reverent fear of God during our time here on this earth as temporary residents. Why? Because God has paid the ransom to save you from an empty life. And that ransom that he paid, it wasn't with mere gold or silver. No, it was the precious blood of his dear son, Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for our sakes. And it was through Jesus Christ that we have come to trust in God. We have placed our faith and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. We were cleansed from our sins when we obeyed the truth. So now we must show our sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Why? Because we have been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. Just as the Scripture says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. But grass withers and the flower fades. But the Word of the Lord remains forever. And that Word is the good news that was preached unto you. And so true words were spoken. And we, the people, we were like the grass. The tender grass growing up and the flowers, beautiful flowers in the field. And it's like that in the stages of our early life, growing up, beautiful. But then as we grow older, we start to wither, don't we? The flower and the beauty fades away, but the Word of God never fades away. It is always there. Peter goes on to tell us in chapter 2, get rid of all evil behavior. Done with all deceit, hypocrisies, jealousies, and all unlike speech. And he tells us to be like newborn babies and crave for the pure spiritual milk so that we will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. And he admonishes us to become living stones for God's house. He says, if you're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple, he, that's Jesus, was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And we are to be the living stones that God, who is building this spiritual temple. Remember, Christ is the head cornerstone, and we are to be like Christ as living stones. It's like we're part of the temple that makes up the whole. We're living stones. And through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the Scripture says, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. So we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize the honor that God has given him. But for those who reject him, that stone that the builders reject now has become the cornerstone, and the stone that makes people stumble, the rock, have made them to fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But we are not like that, folks. We have become the living stones. You remember when we taught on that? Once we had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. And as Peter is telling the folks in these distant places where they're living, he said, once you were not our people, you had no identity, but now you're identified with God. The same as we are, we're identified with God. And he goes on and says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. Remember, we talked about that. We're just passing through this land. This land is not our home. This is not our permanent dwelling. We're like foreigners passing through this world. And we must keep ourselves away from the worldly desires that war against our very souls. Be careful to live properly among our unbelieving neighbors. Then, if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. And he goes on to say, hey, respect the people who are in authority. And I know this is hard for some of you, but for the Lord's sake, he is saying to submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of the state or officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It's God's will, folks, that you honor those who are over you. And your honorable life should silence the ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God. Respect the king. Peter said, for you slaves, who are slaves, must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. And he says, but, of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beating for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, then God's pleased with you. God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example. He is our example. And we must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor deceived anybody. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threatened revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He, that's Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what's right. By his wounds, we are healed. And once we were like sheep, weren't we? We were wandering away, but now we have turned to the shepherd, the guardian of our soul. His name is Jesus Christ. And then we looked at chapter 3, and we find Peter talking to the wives. He's talking to the husbands. He's talking to all Christians. And then the wives, he said, wives, accept the authority of your husbands. Then if someone refused to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them about without any words. And they will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. And he's saying, you know, wives, accept the authority of your husband. And maybe by your good life, godly life, it will speak to them, and they will understand that they need God in their lives also. He's saying, don't be concerned about your outward appearance. Remember, I'm just giving you an overview here, folks. Don't be concerned about your outward appearance so much. Beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, beauty clothes. Then he says, but instead, clothe yourself with the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is precious to God. And ladies, it's okay to look good for your husband. It's okay. But he said, don't let that be your main focus in life. The beauty should be from within. This is how holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master, and you are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do. But then he talks to the husbands also. He said, husbands, in the same way, give honor to your wife. Husbands, do you honor your wife? Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Though she may be the weaker vessel physically than you are, but she is your equal partner. Remember that. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. He's telling the husbands, honor your wife, so your prayers will not be hindered. And then finally, he talks to the Christians here. He said, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other's brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. He will grant you His blessings. For Scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil, keep your lips from telling lies, turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace. Work to maintain it. Like I said earlier, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to those prayers, but the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. And we know we're going to suffer for doing good, living for God. Since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude that He had. Be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough of the past, in your past before Christ, of living evil and doing those things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, the lust, the feasting, the drunkenness, and the wild parties, and the terrible worship of idols. And of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do. So what do? They slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they live forever with God in spirit. Peter tells us that the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of us a gift, and it's a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything that you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory, all power to Him forever and ever. Suffering for being a Christian. You will suffer for being a Christian. Don't think it's a surprise that you have fiery trials coming your way. Don't think it's strange that something strange is happening to you, but instead be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that when you have a wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed for the glorious Spirit of God. The Spirit of God rests upon you. Have you ever been insulted because you bear the name of Christ? If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, or making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. In other words, when you suffer and when you're done wrong, what he's saying here, don't bring suffering upon yourself because you have taken upon yourself to murder those who's given you a hard time, or steal from them, or cause trouble to them, or prying into their affairs. He says, no, it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. For the time has come for judgment, that it must begin at the household of God. And if judgment begins with us, what kind of a terrible fate awaits for those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will the godless and the sinners, what will happen to them? So if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Trust your lives to God who created you, and you will never fail. But don't find yourself suffering because you're doing things that would bring the suffering on because you murdered someone or you're stealing or making trouble or prying into other people's affairs. God said, don't do that. Don't do that. Even though you may feel that they deserve that, God is saying, do not do that. But suffer. If you suffer for doing good, keep on doing it. In chapter 5, Peter goes to tell the people. He's given advice here for the elders. And then he also gives advice for the young men. And then he gives them his final greeting. And he said a word to the elders of the churches. And we spoke to that a few weeks ago. The elders could be the men who are of age within the church. The elders are also those who have been put in positions of authority within the church because of their spiritual abilities. In other words, they're anchored in the Word of God, have been in the Word of God. They know what the Word of God says. Also, the elders are expressed as also pastors or bishops. So he's talking to the elders, and he says, hey, I'm an elder also, Peter's telling them. He said, I actually witnessed the suffering of Christ firsthand, and I too will share in His glory when He reveals to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. So he's telling them, hey, look, as a fellow elder, here's what I want you to do. I want you to care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. I want you to watch over it willingly and not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord over the people that are assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And in the same way, now he speaks to the youngers, you younger must accept the authority of the elders. All of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he tells them to humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at that right time, He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for the enemy, that great enemy, the devil. Why? Because he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Peter says to stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world, they're going through the same thing that you are. They're suffering the same ways. So in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. After you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever and ever. You know, this world that we're living in is just like a vapor, folks. You speak to people who are elder in age, like myself. I'm 75. And you look back over your life and it's like, bang. Where has it gone so fast? It's like a vapor. So your suffering will last for a little while. Then he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. Peter goes on and addresses them and gives them a final greeting. And he says, I have written this short letter to you with the help of Silvanus. And some folks think that it's Silas, of Paul and Silas. I think that's the same. And Silas is probably the penman here that's writing for Peter. And he says, I commend to you, Silas, as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. So he says to stand firm in this grace. Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace be with you who are in Christ. And as we told you a couple weeks ago, we think that this church here in Babylon, possibly speaking in code here, that Babylon is actually Rome, the church that is in Rome. There are those who dispute that. A lot of the Catholic writings would dispute that and say, no, they're not talking about Rome. But that's my take. That's my spin on it. Well, that gives us the overview of 1 Peter. Now we're going to look at 2 Peter. Get started on 2 Peter. I just want to give you an introduction overview of 2 Peter. We won't actually get into the book of 2 Peter this session, but next week. But I want to talk about the introduction here a little bit into the book of 2 Peter. You know, warning signs, they take on many forms, don't they? We can have lights, signs, sights, sounds, smells, feelings, and written words. And with a varied focuses of these warnings, but their purpose is the same. And that is to advise alertness and caution because of imminent dangers. Responses to these warnings will vary from disregard and neglect to evasive or corrective actions. And how a person reacts to a warning is usually determined by the situation and the source. An impending storm is treated differently than an onrushing automobile. And the counsel of a trusted friend is heeded much more than the flippant remark by a stranger or fearful guess of a child. So 2 Peter, it is a letter of warning from an authority none other than the courageous, experienced, faithful apostle himself. And it is his last communication from this great warrior of Christ. And soon after this, he would die and be martyred for the faith. Previously, Peter had written to comfort and encourage the believers in the midst of a suffering and persecution. But this was an external onslaught and external problems. But 3 years later, in this letter of 2 Peter, containing his last words, he wrote to warn them of an internal attack, complacency, and heresy. He spoke of holding fast to the non-negotiable facts of the faith of growing and maturing in faith and rejecting all who would distort the truth. He goes on to tell them to follow this advice would ensure that Christ-honoring individuals and Christ-centered churches would be the result. Then after a brief greeting in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter gives the antidote for stagnancy and short-sightedness in the Christian life. 1:2-11. Then he explains that his days are numbered, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, and that the believers should listen to his messages, that the words of Scripture which he presents, chapter 1, 16 through 21. Next, Peter gives a blunt warning about false teachers, chapter 2, 1 through 22. They will become prevalent in the last days, he says. They will do or say anything for money. They will spurn the things of God. They will do whatever they feel like doing. They will be proud and boastful, and they will be judged and punished by God. Peter concludes his brief letter by explaining why he has written it, to remind them of the words of the prophets, the apostles, that predicted the coming of false teachers, and to give reasons for the delay in Christ's return, found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and to encourage them to be aware of heresies and to grow in their faith. And as he addressed to those who had received the faith as precious as ours, 2 Peter could have been written to us, couldn't it? Everything that he writes about, as we find as we get into this, it could be written to us in this day, in this hour that we're living in. Our world is filled with false prophets and teachers who claim to have the truth and who clamor for attention and allegiance. Listen carefully to Peter's message as we get into it and heed his warning. Determine to grow in your own knowledge of Christ and to reject all of those who preach anything inconsistent with God's Word. And upon that note, we will end this study tonight. And next week, we will start in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. This has been Pastor Gene Howard. Until we meet again, may God bless you and yours real good. Good night.